Brethren, let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, the chief object for our souls to be seeking at all times is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the chief object that our soul is to be seeking at all times, the Lord Jesus Christ. From our youth to our old age, we're to be seeking Christ, coming to Christ through faith in Him. In every trial, we're to seek Christ, to look to Him and seek Him and come to Him, bowed down, humbled, begging for mercy. In every decision we have to make, every new job, every new endeavor that we face in this world, our chief object is to seek Christ. Come to Christ, asking His direction, seeking His counsel, walking in His steps, following Him. And in all good times, when we're prospered and we're not to look to those things, we're to look to Christ and seek Christ and come to Christ and follow Christ. That's our chief object that our soul should be seeking all the time, only, always, is Christ. Now, that one that God draws and truly gives a heart to be able to come to Christ and to keep coming to Christ, always asking mercy, always humbled and contrite, always seeking His will in all things, that person who God is enabled to do so will always find mercy from Christ. Always. But those who refuse, those who will not bow, those who have their hearts set on this world or on other things shall receive the fiery judgment of God, and that shall be justly poured out. Now, first of all, the reason that we need to seek mercy from Christ is because we're fallen. We're fallen. Verse 2, Ahaziah fell down through a lattice in his upper chamber that was in Samaria and was sick. Now, do you know that when he did this, the law of God required that lattice work be put up all around a man's upper story of his house. He was to put lattice work there so that men would fall and die, and blood come upon his house. He'd be guilty of blood. That was a law. Listen to this. When thou buildest a new house, this is Deuteronomy 22:8, when thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence. When I read that, I thought, well, I guess I shouldn't get too put out with the Ewing Township building codes, because God gave some building codes too. But this was given, this law was given, so that it would bring not blood upon a man's house, if any man fall. That was the whole purpose of it. But this king broke the law of God. He didn't put up that lattice work. Or he put it up, but it was just flimsy. He went the cheap route, went to the lowest bidder, and put up something cheap. And he was the one who failed. And when he fell, by breaking that law, he fell, and he brought blood upon his own house. Well, Adam broke one law of God. Just one law of God is all Adam broke. And he fell, and he brought blood upon his whole house. And every person in this world needs to seek mercy from God, because we have all fallen in Adam. Romans 5:12 says, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, For that in Adam all have sinned. Like this king, when we fell in Adam, we became sick. Said he fell and he became sick. We fell and we became sick. We have a sin sickness. Because we broke the law, that means we're guilty. We're not righteous. We're unrighteous. The Scripture says, Romans 5 says, the judgment was by one offense to condemnation. That's all of us. That's where we are. Because of that one offense, we're all been judged and the curse has come upon us. Because of that one offense. And not only that, we're conceived in sin so that we come forth dead spiritually. Romans 5 also says, by one man's offense, death reigned by one. So there you got legally the righteousness of God, and you got spiritually in us an unholiness because of Adam's seed. Now, take a Hazai here, and I'm going to probably pronounce his name about five different ways in the course of this message. It's a long A, ha, long Isaiah. Ahaziah. Ahaziah. That's how you pronounce it. Ahaziah. Kind of like Uzziah, but Ahaziah. Now that he's sick, now that he's broken this law and he's fallen and he's sick, now, if he goes back, somehow gets himself back up on that roof, puts up the lattice work, obeys God's law, is he going to do away with his fact he broke God's law? Is he going to do away with this sickness if he does that now, if he starts trying to keep God's law and do what God said? No way. Why? He's already fallen. He already broke the law. He's already sick in sin. And nobody can start today and decide, I'm going to try to keep God's law and do good works and expect that God's going to receive them. You can't do that. Why? You already broke the law. You already broke the law. Man will say, I don't like the fact that sin is by representation. I don't like that I sinned in another man, and God imputes sin to me. Well, then you don't like salvation, because salvation is by the last Adam. And his righteousness that he accomplished for his people is imputed to his people. You can't have one without the other. This is how God fixed it. Read Romans 5. That's what it's all about. Just like we sinned by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Christ Jesus, shall many be made righteous. And we can't have it any other way. That's the only way it is. That's the way God did it. But we cannot cure ourselves by our works. Christ said a corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It just won't happen. Romans 3:20 said, therefore by the deeds of the law, by our law keeping, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Think about that statement. By the law is the knowledge of sin. What does a speed limit sign do? If you keep that speed limit sign, does that get you anything? No, you just did what you should have done. You don't get anything for keeping a speed limit. When's the last time a police officer stopped you and said, I just want to inform you, you kept the speed limit? That's not their job. Their job is to stop you. When they stop you, what do? They tell you, you broke the law. That's what that law is there for. To give you a knowledge of sin. That's all the law of God was given for. It wasn't given for us to try to keep it and come to God by it. It was given to show us our sin. Our sin. Now, don't miss that point now. Here, an old saying is wrong on the fall, wrong on it all. If we don't understand that we all fell in Adam and are spiritually dead and need Christ to do all the work to save us now, if we miss that, we're wrong on everything. So we fail now. So Christ must do it all. Now, secondly, we see the dead fruit that will be produced by our sinful flesh. Verse 2. Ahaziah, verse 2, after he was sick, it says there, he sent messengers and said unto them, go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I shall recover of this disease. Now, this man was king of Israel. He was in Samaria because the tribes were divided at this point, but he's king of Israel. Israel was the one nation. There's a bunch of nations around. The one nation that God said, I'm going to reveal myself to this people. I'm going to give them my oracles, my law, my mercy seat. The one people. And yet he sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub in Ekron, in a Philistine country. Baal, this is two parts of this. Beelzebub. Baal means Lord. If you would have went to the Philistines and you'd have sat and listened, you'd have seen people going through some similar things that they went through in Israel. You'd have seen them making offerings. You would have seen them bow down and call Lord, Lord, because that's what Baal means. But you remember what Christ said? He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there's a narrow way. That way is Christ. And he says, few there be that find it. Few. Very few. And he said, not everybody that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said, in that day he'll say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. But they cried, Lord, Lord. But they cried, Lord, Lord, unto a different Lord. It was a different God that they prayed to and sacrificed to. Zebub means flies. Lord of the flies. That's who they worship. The Lord of the flies. Beelzebub. The Lord of the flies. They were worshiping a man-made idol called the Lord of the flies. Now, to make it even more insulting to God, what this man did, they had to go right past Jerusalem to get to Ekron. And Jerusalem was the place where God said he built his house, his tabernacle, his temple, and he said, I will meet with you through the blood of a lamb, through a high priest representing you on the mercy seat. All picturing Christ. Christ says he'll meet with his people in heavenly Jerusalem. Through Christ our high priest, through faith in him, him representing us to God, through his blood, and he'll be our mercy seat. So that's even more insulting. They passed by. If we pass by Christ to try to, quote, worship God, that's insulting to God. That's an insult to God. To pass his son to try to worship God. And then the king here was not even interested in eternal salvation. He wasn't interested in righteousness and holiness and his sin and his need of a Savior. He wasn't even interested in that. All he wanted was somebody to tell his fortune. He wanted to know, shall I recover from this disease? That's all he wanted. A spiritually dead sinner, or somebody that's spiritually dead, that's fallen from grace. They seem like they profess Christ, but they left the faith. They never knew him. They proved that God never called them. A spiritually dead sinner is the most irrational thing there is. Not interested in God, not interested in his word. And that this is God's word. This is the word of God right here. And a man won't have any interest in this. But you let some mystic come along, or some philosopher come along, or some preacher tell him what he needs to do to be saved, and that's interesting. Because that appeals to the flesh. What I'm preaching here don't appeal to anybody's flesh. It don't appeal to that sinful nature. And a dead man, that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him. Neither can he know them. It has to be spiritually revealed. So he can have spiritual discernment. They're not interested in hearing how men can live eternally. Just like Ahaziah, they're interested in how can I live right now in this present time. That's all I'm interested in. That's all he was interested in. And that's what most religion is dealing with today. It's not telling you how, what you need, what's necessary for you to come into God's presence and live eternally. It's just telling you what you need to live today. Listen to me. If you get a disease and you recover, you're going to die. But if Christ cures you of what caused the disease, sin, and gives you eternal life, though your body perishes, you'll never die. Now, which one do you think seems more important? And yet, to a natural man, we see what he thought was important. I just want to know, am I going to live now? That's all he wanted to know. That's all he wanted to know. So seek Christ. He's the one that'll make it so that though you die in the flesh, you'll never die. We'll be with Him in an instant in spirit when we die. And then when He returns, He'll raise this body that has to go back to the dust. He'll raise it with a new body, glorious, like unto His glorious body. Now here's the third thing. This is the question. This is a question. This is another one of those questions that the Lord asks a sinner. The angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria, and say unto them, is it not because, I'll give you a word that will help you understand this, is it not because you imagine there is not a God in Israel that you go to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Is that not what this problem is? That in your mind, you don't think there's a God in Israel. You don't believe on the true and living God. That's why you're going to Beelzebub, this idol god. This man was guilty of a complete and absolute denial of Jehovah. Absolutely denying the Lord Jesus Christ. To go after an idol rather than Christ is to deny God. Now, I know when you consider what an idol is, we think of that big statue down in Brazil, you know, where everybody that's on top of a mountain. That's what we think of an idol. But, brethren, an idol is anything that comes between a sinner and God. That's right. It can be sports, pleasure, drugs. It can be all that, you know, men will get curious and they'll dabble in all the different forms of religion in the world. And all of them are just will works religion. This is the only message, the true and living God, the grace of God is the only message that tells you, you can't do a thing to save yourself. God's got to do it all. Every other religion, I don't care what it is going to tell you there's something you can do. And they're all the same. They're will free, preaching free will and works and telling you you can be saved by that. Your will's the weakest. My will's the weakest thing we have. You can't will yourself to do anything if it's not God's will. You know, if that was the case, my father, when he had cancer, he'd have just willed himself not to have cancer. You can't will yourself to do anything. God's sovereign will is how we're saved. His sovereign will. Now, I'm going to ask every unbeliever this question here. Is it not because you imagine there's no God in Israel that you go to inquire of the idol gods of this world? Now, I ask this of us who believe, too, because, you know, when a trial comes when we get into some kind of situation and we know the will of God, we know what God would have us to do, or even when it's good times, so many times we let something come between us and God. And it can be like it was here, a fortune teller. Don't ever go to a fortune teller. That's just blasphemous to go to somebody that acts like they tell you the future. It can be your loved ones. It can be your children or your husband and wife or boyfriend, girlfriend, whatever, your loved one. It can be irrelevant doctrines of men. When a man starts preaching Christ, even if he's preaching Christ in truth, but he's doing it with the motive of getting you to believe some doctrine that's irrelevant, or even if it is a relevant doctrine, but that's his purpose, is just simply to get you to believe that doctrine, he stopped preaching Christ. That's just so. God makes this charge. Is it not because you think there's no God in Israel? I don't want to play the fool, do you? Because you know what the fool says? God said the fool had said in his heart, there is no God. I don't want to play the fool. I want to know God. So lastly now, let me show you the difference between those who reject Christ and those who really come to Christ for mercy. Let's see the difference. Now here's how the Lord deals with a man who rejects Christ. He takes these messengers and he turns them around. He sends them right back to Ahaziah. And this is what he tells them, verse 4. Now therefore, it means for this reason, thus saith the Lord, thou shalt not come down from that bed on which thou art gone up, but shalt surely die. And Elijah departed. He said, because you've gone and you've inquired of this idol God and did not bow to the God of Israel, did not believe the God of Israel, but went to this idol. And that's the only reason you did it. That's the only reason, that's why we turn to idols. Not believing God. And he said, because you've done that, you're going to die. You will not live, you're going to die. And all who refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ shall die. They shall die. But physical death is not eternal death. After we die, Scripture says, then we're going to come into judgment. A man who does not have Christ for his advocate, he doesn't believe on Christ, that man's going to come into judgment. We're all going to come into judgment. But that man's going to come into judgment, and Christ is going to give his word, and that man's going to suffer the fiery judgment of God. We see it here pictured. When King Uzziah heard that this word came from Elijah, verse 9 says, then the king sent unto Elijah a captain of 50 with his 50. This captain that was over 50 men, he goes with these 50 men, and he went up to him. And behold, Elijah sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, thou man of God, the king has said, come down. There was no reverence. There was no repentance. There was no respect. He probably said, thou man of God, mockingly. That's probably how he said it. But by saying it, God says, by our own words, we'll be justified or we'll be condemned. Our own words will judge us. And that man's own words judged him. He said, thou man of God, and that's who he was. So he shook. That meant that King Uzziah, because he was a wicked king and had proven himself so, this captain of 50 should have bowed to Elijah instead of bowing to that wicked king. According to God. Romans 13. He should have bowed to Uzziah rather than that wicked king. Not disrespect that wicked king. Not carry out his duty to that king. But he should have bowed to this man of God. But now watch this. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, if I be a man of God, let's let God decide. Let the fire come down from heaven and consume thee and thy 50. And that's what happened. God did it. And then the second 50 came the same way. And verse 12 says, and the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. Now, What we see here, brethren, when we see this, Christ is going to judge all who stand before Him, who have never bowed the knee to Christ in saving faith. He's going to judge them. Elijah here was on top of a hill. On top of a hill. Christ is on top of a high hill. It's called Mount Zion. It's not a physical mountain. It's Hebrews, you find it in Hebrews 12. It's called Heavenly Mount Zion, the mountain that can't be touched. And that's where He is, seated at God's right hand. That's justification to you and me who believe that He satisfied the work, the law. He did it. He did what God sent Him to do. And God has committed all judgment to Him. Scripture says He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He's ordained, whereof He's given us assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. He raised Him to that heavenly hill and sat down because the work's finished. And so God's going to pour out fiery judgment at Christ's word. You get the picture here? Elijah is a picture of Christ. And Elijah, at His word, spoke. And God poured out judgment. And that's what it will be in the day of judgment. Christ will speak. He knows them that are His. He knows who believes on Him. He gives them faith to do it. And He knows. And a man shows up there and doesn't believe on Him, hadn't bowed to Him, being demanding like these men were, Christ will give the word and God will pour out His judgment on him. Why? Because God is holy. Now get this. I'm fixing to tell you what the gospel is right here. It's as brief a statement as I can make it. God is holy. That's the number one attribute about God. God is holy. Everything He does is He does right. That's what it means. That's His number one. God is holy. God is love. But He loves in accordance with what's right. And we've all broken God's law, all of us. And because God is holy, God's law must be honored and vindicated. Must be. Now when Christ came, what Christ did was He honored and He vindicated God's law on the cross when He bore that fiery judgment in the place of all those God the Father gave to Him in eternity. Read Ephesians 1. Blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places according as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And Christ came and laid down His life for them. And what He was doing there is He took our sin and went to the cross so that that fire came down on Him. To honor that justice, to satisfy that justice and declare that God's holy and righteous and will by no means clear anybody. When Christ died, every single person for whom He died, died in Him and were justified. When you die, the law can't ask anything else of you. It's it. It's over. And the best illustration I ever heard on this is when Lee Harvey Oswald had supposedly shot the president, and everybody was just so stunned and wanted to see him brought to justice. And when Jack Ruby stepped out and shot him and killed him, we all went, because justice has got nothing else to say to him. He's dead. You can't prop a dead man up in court and try him. He's dead. Justice got nothing else to say to him. Well, Romans 6 says, when we died in Christ, everybody for whom Christ died, our old man of sin was destroyed. Crucified with Christ, died under the strict, fierce wrath of God so that the law can say nothing else to them anymore. But I'll tell you something else. Everybody in this world who does not bow the knee to Christ and believe on Him, when they meet Christ in judgment, He also is going to honor and vindicate God's holy law right there too when He casts them into outer darkness. That's what we have pictured here, that fiery judgment coming down. So one way or the other, brethren, you're going to see, that law's going to have to be honored and satisfied. And what we're seeing right here is the wrath. Paul said, Romans 1:8, and I think he's talking about this. He said, You know, when they knew God, they didn't believe God, but they're foolish. They worshiped and served the creature, and the foolish heart was darkened because they didn't like to retain God in their mind. God made it so they couldn't. And he put it like this. He said, "And we see the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." That's what happened to these 50. And the next 50. God from heaven poured down fire on them. Judgment. Justice. You see, people want to blame Elijah for that. But Elijah just said, "If I'm a man of God, let this happen." Who poured it out? It's called the fire of God. God did it because it was a just thing to do. And then those men, if they didn't know Christ, then those men met God in judgment and suffered an even worse judgment for eternity. "The Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day." So, sinner, listen to me. You don't want to meet Christ on that holy hill and have Him honor and vindicate God's law by casting you into the fiery torments of an eternal judgment that you'll suffer forever. You don't want to meet there and learn about that law and justice. Come and bow to Christ. See, everybody Christ died for, judgment's not going to be, us being condemned or some being greater than others or anything like that. Judgment's going to be Christ declaring, "I represent that man. He's righteous and holy." I told y'all the story about Jay Bird, didn't I? About Brother Marvin. He had a friend. And he worked at a convenience store. And he didn't know this kid came in and was underage, and he sold him alcohol. And they came in and arrested Jay and told him he had to go to court. So he got him a lawyer and went to court, and he asked Marvin to go with him, and they went to court, and they were sitting there, and there was a bunch of people ahead of them, and these people kept trying to represent themselves, and they'd go up, try to talk to the judge, represent themselves, and the judge was just tearing them up one side down the other. You're not a lawyer. You don't speak the law. You don't know the law. Don't you ever come in here without a lawyer to represent you. And would just double their fine or whatever, you know. And so Marvin was getting kind of worried, and he said they called Jay's name and said that he didn't hear any, you know, that he hadn't seen the lawyer, didn't know where the lawyer was. And they called Jay's name, and he said, "Man, my heart was beating. I thought, his lawyer didn't show up." And just about that time, his lawyer stood up between him and that judge and said, "I represent him." And the lawyer went up there and talked to the judge, and the judge talked to the lawyer and said, "Come on, you're free to go." That's what judgment will be for the believer. Christ, our advocate with the Father, saying, "I represent that man." So you don't want to stand there without an advocate. Well, let's see how the last group of soldiers came and what happened to them. Verse 13. "And he sent again a captain of the third 50 with his 50. And the third captain of 50 went up and came and fell on his knees before Elijah and besought him." He didn't command him. He beseeched him. "And he said unto him, O man of God." He didn't say that mockingly. He believed him. He believed him. "O thou man of God." He said, "I pray thee, let." He didn't command him anything. He said, "You, if you will, let my life and the life of these 50, thy servants, be precious in thy sight." There's a big difference in finding grace in God's sight and then you doing something or God being something in your sight. We need to find grace in God's sight. And look at this. "Behold, there came fire down from heaven and burned up the two captains of the former 50s with their 50s." He honored and vindicated that judgment. He said, yes. He's saying here, that's just. Now watch what he said. Therefore, let my life now be precious in thy sight. And how does Christ receive such a humble sinner? Broken and contrite. Verse 15. And the angel of the Lord said unto Elijah, go down with him. Be not afraid of him. And he arose and went down with him unto the king. Those other men demanded. They come demanding. And they said, you come down. Well, brethren, Christ already came down. He came down and he settled that fiery judgment for his people. And he's gone up to glory now and he sat down. And he's not coming again until he comes back for his saints. So he's not coming down. But he's going to make you and me who he saves. We're going to have to come like that man came. And we're going to have to come down. That's the problem. That's the problem. For the man who says he has not sinned, that he's righteous, or that he's not all that bad, if you just say, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, all you said is, I'm righteous. I don't believe God's just to deal with me that way. I don't believe it's fair. That is a haughty, arrogant, big head is what that is. It needs to come down. It needs to come down. The day of judgment's coming. It's coming. But this is the day of grace right now. Do you remember when James and John, the Lord had sent them out to preach, and they encountered some unbelievers, and the men turned around and walked away, and James and John said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just like Elijah did? And the Lord said, he rebuked them. He said, you know not what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man's not come to destroy men's lives. He don't have to do anything to destroy our lives. We already did that. We already under the condemnation. He don't have to do anything to do that. But he came to save his people. So don't misunderstand. The day of judgment's coming. There's going to come a day when he's going to be a just judge in fiery wrath, casting out all unbelievers in outer darkness. But right now, he's dealing in mercy. This is a day of grace. And he's calling out all his people. And he promised this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. And I'll raise him up at the last day. See, he won't cast out one that comes like this man came. Now you might say this. You might say, well, if I'd have been there and I saw those first two group of soldiers go up there, and I saw that fire come down from heaven and lightning or whatever it was and consume them fellas, I'd have come just like that last group of soldiers too. Well, would you? You see sinners perishing around you all the time. You see them blaspheming God and being hardened in their sin and going on in rebellion and never coming to God and perishing and going to hell. You see that every day. Just like these men saw. And you see, here you've seen some that God's given a new heart and drawn to Christ and made them believe on Christ and they have joy in Him and rejoice in Him. So would you? Which one will you join with? Which one of these two groups you join with? You're in one camp or the other. Right now where we sit, we're all right in one camp or the other. We're either united with the God-hating blasphemers, or we're bowed to Christ, trusting Him alone, apart from any work we've done. We're in one of two camps. It don't matter if a man's religious or if he's a pimp. He's in the same camp if he's trusting his works. You see, the grace or works. You either come like Cain came, and God rejects you, or you come like Abel came with blood, and God will receive you. I say come to God, bow down, and ask in mercy, and you'll see. If you come and say, Lord, let now my life be precious in thy sight, it will be precious in his sight, I guarantee you. I guarantee you. Because God's worked that. That's how I know. I pray God to regenerate his people and call out his lost sheep. All right, brethren, let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your mercy to call your people and even to choose a people freely by your grace, and give us and trust us to Christ to do everything to glorify Him and bring honor to Him as He brings honor to you. Lord, make us understand that this thing's not about us being praised for what we do. This thing's about you being praised and your Son being praised. And make us to be willing to do that. Make us to come and bow down and ask mercy at Christ's hand. Lord, don't let the idols that come in our hearts and would overtake us, we ask you not to let those things turn us from Christ or come between us and Christ. Our total dependence upon your grace and mercy and power. And Lord, we pray for your lost sheep everywhere. We pray for those that are in Will Works religion. Pray for wherever they are. You have them and you know where they are. And we trust you're going to call them and not one's going to be lost. But we do inquire of you. We ask you for these things and we're dependent upon you to do it. Pray that you'll take this word now and penetrate some hard heart and bring them out, bring them to Christ and make them rejoice with us in this free, sovereign mercy to know that all righteousness and all holiness and redemption and wisdom is all found in Christ. It's in His precious name we ask these things, Lord. Amen. All right, Eric.